Hey everybody, this is Brent Kellogg, the pastor of Hillspring Church in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. And this is our podcast. Thanks for taking time to join us today. Our prayer is that this would inspire you, build your faith, and help you take the next step in Christ. Enjoy the message. We are walking through the book of Genesis, our beginnings. It's our story. It's the story of humanity. It's the story of us as followers of Christ, because Father Abraham, you know, is his descendants that became the Jewish nation, and Jesus was a Jew and came out of that. And so today's going to go one of two ways. Literally before, about 12 minutes before first service, my belt broke. And I literally preached first service with my pants zip tied on my body. Like I did, and I didn't move, and I preached just like this, you know, like I just didn't, it was, I felt like the Lord was fat shaming me. Okay, Lord, I get the message, right? So my wife saved the day. She brought me a belt so you guys can breathe easy. There's not like, oh no. You know, I told my pastor friend Seth down at Church on the Move, I said, don't use this against me and say, hey, come to Church on the Move where the pastor's pants stays on. Like, don't do that. You know what I'm saying? Like, just be gentle to me this morning. So open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Is where we're at. And a story from ancient literature is gonna hit a moral dilemma that we face more often than not. It's a quandary that we will sometimes face ourselves in. And the story from Abraham, literally, we're gonna feel his stress, we're gonna walk in his shoes. I read this story on social media. I thought, you know what, this goes really well with our conversation today. So a man was driving in the backwoods of Arizona when he saw a sign in the front of an old broken down house that said, talking dog for sale. And curiosity got the best of him. Like, he stopped, he U-turned, went back, pulled up in the driveway, rang the doorbell. Owner came to the door and explained, well, yeah, the talking dog is in the backyard. So the man went to the backyard, saw this nice looking Queensland healer just sitting there. And he said, you talk? Yep. And the man was just taken aback that the dog replied and spoke to him. And so kind of after he recovered from a talking dog, so what's your story? And the dog looked up at him and said, well, I discovered that I could speak when I was just a puppy. I wanted to help my country, so I told the CIA, and in no time, they had me going from country to country, nation to nation, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because no one would ever expect that a dog would be an eavesdropping dog. I was one of their most valuable spies for years. 8 years straight, I served my country, but the constant flying really took a toll on me, and so I knew I wasn't getting any younger, so I decided to settle down. Signed up for a local job at our airport, doing undercover work. I was responsible for over 1,000 arrests and seized a combined 4.5 tons of fentanyl and cocaine. After retiring, I got married, had a mess of puppies, and now here I'm enjoying the latter days of my life. Wow. Like after hearing all that, man went back, the dog's for sale. Yes, the dog's for sale. How much do you want for your talking dog? The guy said, 10 bucks. 10 bucks. That's all you want for the talking dog is 10 bucks. Yep, that's amazing. Why in the world are you selling him so cheap? He said, because he's a liar. The dude's never been out of the backyard. We were taught in the Ten Commandments, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Don't steal. Don't covet. But sometimes we find ourselves in this moral dilemma that if I tell just a little white lie, I'm protecting someone or maybe protecting myself, or I don't want to hurt somebody, or you keep a situation from getting worse. What do you do with little white lies? Abraham, at this point in the story, he's still Abram. Eventually, and we'll get to this in the coming weeks, God would change his name from Abram to Abraham, and his wife Sarai, someday her name will be changed to Sarah. Today, they're still Abram and Sarai, they're relatively early in their story. He finds himself in one of those predicaments that if I'll just tell just a little white lie or just not be completely honest with the truth, it'll keep things from escalating. So in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's father, Terah, had died. Abraham set out following the voice of God and follow God leading. God said, listen, I want you to follow me. I will take you to a land that I will show you, a special place I have for you. Only to get there to this very special place that God had led him. And when he gets there expecting to be blessed and rest and kind of find easy street, all of a sudden things get harder. That seems real. God, I followed you here. God, you called me here. Lord, I was obeying you. You're the one that brought me here. God, I was just following you. And I thought, once I get to the place, Lord, once we get to the place where you brought us, you called us, there's kind of this expectation that things will get easier. I thought once that I got here, it would be better. There would be less stress. I would sleep better. I thought that things would begin to fall in place. Once I got there, God, to the place where you wanted me to be, that things would go better and be better. And Abraham would follow God, and he would arrive at the place that God led him to. And things got worse. Basically, a drought falls upon the land. Genesis chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 7. It said, then the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said, I will give this land to your descendants. You are here. This is the place that I've showed you, that I prepared for you. And Abram built an altar there, and he dedicated it to the Lord who appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south. He set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar, dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Verse 9, then Abraham continued traveling south by stages towards the Negev. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abram to go down to Egypt where he lived as a foreigner. Some journey, huh? I mean, Abraham left Ur of Chaldeans several chapters back. Last week we talked about he spent about 5 years in this town called Haran. What's interesting about that name is the name of Haran is also the name of his brother that died. And so his father's with him on this journey. They come to this town called Haran, and his father just can't leave. He just can't leave. He said he's settled there. He's settled in his pain. Finally, now, Abraham's father, Terah, has died, and Abraham can keep moving. He can keep going. He can go follow the leading of God to take him to this place. He finally gets there. This is the land I'm going to get to your descendants. At that time, a severe famine hits the land. I followed you all the way here for this. And now Abraham has to pack up and go a little further. I wish I had the answers as to why our journey with God had so many ups and downs. Somewhere we develop this assumption that if I do what God tells me to do, that all will go well. There's even Bible verses that we like to quote that point out to us, like blessing follows obedience. So our minds construe this idea that if I will just follow, he'll take me on a ride down easy street. But my friends, I'm here to tell you that's not always the case, as is the story of Abraham. He has followed God to a place that now, at that time, has been stricken with a severe famine. It's not always easy, but our journey will be blessed. So look, I want to just stop this morning and consider all that Abraham has been through up to this point. I don't want to make excuses for Abraham. I certainly don't want to paint Abraham in a negative light. He is Father Abraham that had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham. Gotcha. Okay, right? But what I do want to do, I don't want to paint him in a critical light or in a negative light, but I want you and I to see our story and his story. I want to relate to his stress. I want to see his humanity on display. Hebrews chapter 11, it's our hall of fame, or we call it the hall of faith, where the writer of Hebrews is celebrating these saints of the Old Testament that were men and women of faith. Abraham is certainly listed there. Hebrews 11:8, it says, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave his home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without even knowing where he was going. Abraham, a man of faith, he follows God on this multi-year journey, not really know where he was going. He just knew the God that was leading him. And he finally gets to this place. And I think in our human nature, we expect, once we're where God called us to be, we expect it to be easy street. We expect there to be rest. We expect there to be blessing. And Abraham gets there only to be hit with hard times. Genesis 12, verse 10. At that time, a severe famine struck the land of Canaan, forcing Abraham to go down to Egypt, where he lived as a foreigner. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abraham said to his wife, Sarai, also she'll eventually change her name to Sarah. Look, baby, you're so pretty. You're a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Let's just kill him so we can have her. So please, just tell them you're my sister. Then they'll spare my life, and they'll treat me well because of their interest in you. So as they approach Egypt, Abraham basically asks his wife, just tell them you're my sister, okay? So I do want to give some credit to Abraham. Abraham was a great prophet of God. He's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that we just read. Like, if you're power ranking the prophets, man, he's going to be one of the top two. Like, it's a toss-up between him and Moses. You know, some people think Moses was the greatest prophet. Some people think maybe it's Abraham. Like, if you're power ranking them, he is certainly towards the top of the list. And in another story, Abraham actually explains himself and why he said, hey, just tell him you're my sister, because technically she was his half-sister. You don't have to turn there just yet, but I'll put it on the screen. Genesis chapter 20, verse 12. For Abraham says, and she really is my sister, for we both have the same father. His father, Terah, had multiple wives, as kind of was their custom. Good luck with that, remembering all the important first dates and anniversaries and all that stuff, right? Okay. So they had the same father. Sarah just had a different mother. So technically she is a half sister. And I married her, verse 13. When God called me to leave my father's home and travel from place to place, I told her, do me a favor, wherever you go, tell the people that I'm your brother. Okay, so we see that and go, okay. Like some of you thinking about marrying your half sister and you're like, you know what I'm saying? But you have to keep in mind, different culture. It wasn't for 500 years that God would tell Moses, listen, let's not do the intermarrying, inner family, let's not do that, okay? That command wouldn't come along until 500 years later. And there's actually some, I didn't realize this, it's a pretty good scholarly debate, but I read for like an hour just chewing on this and getting all these different perspectives. Did Abraham lie? Some say, well, yeah, he kind of did. Others say, no, the great prophet Abraham would not tell a lie. So technically he did not lie, because Sarai, or Sarah, technically was his half-sister. He technically did not lie. He just left out some really important, needed information. He did not tell the king of Egypt that she was his wife. He simply said, she said, it's my sister, leading to an unspoken implication that they were not married. That was his intent. His intent was, I don't want them to know that I'm her husband, because they'll just kill me and they'll take you. Now listen, again, I'm not trying to throw shade at Abraham. I'm not trying to paint him a negative light. I hope I don't sound critical, because when I get to heaven, he's probably gonna be waiting on me. Uh-huh, what you got, big boy? Like, you know what I'm saying? But I relate to his stress. I relate to his dilemma. I relate to his humanity. And one of the first things, and I'm even careful to say one of Abraham's first mistakes, but his first mistake wasn't possible. His first mistake was leaving the land of Canaan and going to Egypt in the first place. Yes, he was probably forced to. I don't know. I wasn't there. All we know is what the Bible tells us, what we know the text tells us, that a severe famine hit the land, so he moved. The only problem is God did not tell him to move. He followed God to the land of Canaan. God said, I'm going to take you to this place specially designed for your kids. It's a special place I have for you. And Abraham gets there, and God did not tell him to go to Egypt. He just went. It feels like Abraham did this on his own. And again, I'm not trying to criticize, because I've done the same thing. I can't criticize, because I've left before God told me to leave. I've moved before the Spirit of God moved. And usually when we do that, it ends up with a mess, like us pleading, God, where are you? And he's like, I'm back here in Canaan, where I brought you. Why did you leave? God, how could you? And he's like, you're the one that left. But I want to go back to Abraham's journey. So 5 years in Haran, his father died. He'd left sometime before that. It's been a long road, a painful road. Wasn't exactly sure where he was going. He just knew the God that was leading him. And Abraham most likely got to the same place that you and I find ourselves. God, I love you. God, I worship you. I'll build the altars. I'll go to church. I'll do the stuff. But it doesn't feel like you're going to take care of me. I mean, you brought me to this place, and this place, I followed you because I thought that this place would be blessed. I followed you all those hard years to get here thinking this would be better, thinking this would be easier. And when I get here, all of a sudden, at that time, it just gets worse. I love you, God, and I know you love me. Either I'm not hearing you correctly, or you're trying to beat something out of me, which is probably real, or I'm just getting this all wrong. And God, I love you. I know you love me. It just feels like you are not going to take care of me, so I better take measures into my own hands. So he leaves Canaan, the place that God had called him to, and he goes to Egypt on his own and finds himself in a little bit of a mess. And when we get to Egypt, by his actions, we can surmise Abraham didn't think that God would protect him. So he has to deceive the leadership of Egypt. Yep, she's my sister. Technically, he didn't lie. She was his half-sister. But he left out some really important details because he felt like he was on his own. God maybe wasn't going to protect him. And then these men would kill me so they could have my beautiful wife, Sarai. So let's finish the story because there's some extra details in the next few verses that we'll use as we kind of end this conversation. So verse 14. Sure enough, when Abram arrived in Egypt, everyone noticed Sarai's beauty. When the palace officials saw her, they sang her praises to Pharaoh, the king. And Sarai was taken into the palace. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he gave Abram many gifts because of her. He gave Abraham sheep and goats and cattle and male and female donkeys and male and female servants and camels. Verse 17, but the Lord sent terrible plagues upon Pharaoh and his household because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Verse 18, Pharaoh summoned Abram and accused him sharply. What have you done to me? He demanded. Why didn't you just tell me she was your wife? Why did you say, she's my sister, and allow me to take her in as my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and get on out of here. If he was from southeastern Oklahoma, that's how they would have said it, right? Pharaoh ordered some of his men to escort them, and he sent Abram out of the country, like kicked him out of Egypt, along with his wife and all of his possessions. Abraham's deception, it didn't go well. God brings a plague upon Pharaoh's house. Pharaoh figures it out. Why did you do this? Why didn't you just tell me she was your wife? Basically, he kicks Abraham out of Egypt. So mission not accomplished. Abraham, where he was at in Canaan, had a severe famine. So he was leaving to escape the severe famine, only get to Egypt to deceive Pharaoh about Sarah being his sister, wife, or whatever. And then he has to leave Egypt anyway, where there was food. So mission not accomplished. The deal with deception is there is always a price to be paid. Like it might get you out of the moment, but what follows after comes with a huge price tag. If you're taking notes, you can write our first thought, kind of our first walk away today, is that deception opens the door for future failings. Like one deception leads to another deception that leads to another deception, or one lie leads to another lie that leads to another lie to another lie. Something happened here in this moment in Genesis chapter 12 that opened up a generational chain reaction where deception would almost become like the curse of this family. Yes, Abraham was the man that God chose to establish an everlasting covenant with. Yes, God blessed Abraham and his descendants. They would become the nation of Israel that's still today. But deception is weaved in and out of the story time and time again. Here, I'm going to walk you through all of just some of the beginning ones. We won't even go too far, but just some of the early ones, okay? And you would think that if you've done something once it didn't go well, you think you'd learn that life lesson, unless your name is Brent. I'm the guy that has to touch it twice to make sure it's hot, right? And so is Abraham. Abraham not only does this once, he does it twice. The first time is in Genesis chapter 12. This is this generational chain of deception. It starts in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham, Sarai, they're in Egypt. She's my sister. Things go bad for Pharaoh. Pharaoh kicks them out of Egypt. We've gone through all that. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to point it out. In Genesis chapter 20, 25 years later, he's no longer Abram, he's Abraham. She's no longer Sarai, she's Sarah. 25 years later, he does the exact same thing, just to a different king. Genesis 20, verse 1, Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur, and then he moved on to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, Abraham invited his wife Sarah by saying, "She's my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought into his palace. Verse 3, but that night God came to Abimelech in a dream, told him, "You're a dead man, for that woman you've taken is already married." Abraham does it again. This time, not to Pharaoh of Egypt, but to a guy named King Abimelech of the Philistines. Okay? And it says that he brought her into the house, but that night God showed up to him in a dream. So we don't really know how the timeline plays out, but apparently she was around for a while, because you get later into the story, by the time you get to verse 18, Sarah was around long enough, they knew that none of the women of the household were getting pregnant. So we don't know exactly how long she was there. I know that it said in verse 2, he brought her in, and that night God spoke to him. But look at verse 18. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what had happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah. So she was around long enough. There was this situation, this deception was long enough that Abimelech began to realize, my daughters and nobody in my household is getting pregnant. He began to realize that the women in that home were being impacted by literally this judgment that's fallen on their house. Abimelech is he's a little more kind than Pharaoh of Egypt, okay? He says, listen, you go pick anywhere you want to live, just get out of here. Just go. I don't want to be around you. Okay, so Abraham does this twice. Let's go to the next generation. Eventually, Abraham and Sarah would have the son of promise by the name of Isaac. We'll get to Isaac in the coming weeks. Problem with Isaac is that he's just not a lot of the story of Genesis. His story's relatively quick. But one of the little stories that we have about Isaac falls in this generational chain of deception. Are you guys still with me? Okay. Genesis 26 is now where I'm at, verse 1. A severe famine now struck the land as had happened before in his father Abraham's time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, lived. Let me hit pause. Could be the same guy. We don't think it is. In Egypt, they called their kings Pharaoh. Moses would come on the scene 500 years later, right? And Moses would deal with Pharaoh, but here Abraham deals with Pharaoh, two different people. It's just kind of that title that they gave. When you dig into the word Abimelech, I mean, it could have been the same guy. It's just years and years and years later. We think that that king Abimelech is much like the term Pharaoh, okay? So basically the king of the Philistines. All right, verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife, Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." This is not a deception. This is a lie. Rebecca was his cousin, twice removed, whatever, but she was not a sister. He was afraid to say, "She's my wife." He thought, "They will kill me to get her because she's so beautiful." But sometime later, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out his window and he saw Isaac caressing Rebecca. Hashtag not good. Okay? The next time. So now we've got Abraham does it twice. His own son deceives in the exact same way. Genesis 27. Isaac has two boys, Jacob and Esau. Esau's the older. Jacob is the younger. There's something in this culture that there was a blessing on the older. Okay, the older actually would inherit half of what the father had, that was the birthright, and then the other siblings would then split up the other second half. But there was also something about the father blessing the older and laying that prayerful blessing on him. Jacob deceives his father, Isaac, to get that older son's blessing. And what good did it do for him? Not much, because literally he runs for his life. He spends 20 years away running from his angry older brother, Esau. So now we're on to deception number four. And then if you go to Genesis chapter 29, Jacob, who deceived his father Isaac, now the player gets played himself. While he spends 20 years away running from his angry older brother Esau, he himself becomes deceived. And I'll stop right there, but you can keep going on the lies and the deception that happens. Something happened in Genesis chapter 12 where Abraham opened up this generational chain reaction of deception. Secondly, the deal with deception is it is exhausting. Trying to remember, what story did I tell? And did I give them the same story? Because eventually them is gonna talk to they, and they are gonna figure it out that I'm lying to somebody. It's exhausting trying to keep your stories right. Let me tell you how you fix that. Just tell the truth. Give the needed information. That way you don't have to worry about being caught in a lie. You don't have to worry about if you stretch the truth a little bit. I told you as best I could the details I had from the perspective I had. What if in Genesis chapter 12, when Abram and Sarai go to Egypt, what if he says, hey guys, it's really rough back at our house. I'm just wondering if my wife and I could just camp here for a little bit. We don't really need much. We don't want to bother you. End of story. End of story. No sleepless nights. No afraid you're going to tick off the Pharaoh. No what happens if Pharaoh actually follows through with what he said he's going to, you know. End of story. No sneaking around in the dark, sneaking around the corner just to get a little smooch off your wife. No. Just what if Abraham had just said, hey, she is my wife? It's exhausting trying to keep up the deception. As hard as it is, as heavy as it is, sometimes to tell the truth. The right way, right time, right situation. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us God. It's not in your notes, won't be a slide, but you can write it down on the side, John 8:32. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See, there's freedom in the truth, but there's a bondage that's exhausting in deception. And Abraham opened up that generational door for generations to wrestle with. Lastly, number three, the deal with deception is it puts a mark, not a good one, but it kind of puts a mark on your character. So in Abraham's story of the half-truth, right? In the end, God protected Sarah. Pharaoh could have taken her and done what husband, I mean, technically he kind of married her, but he didn't. God brought judgment upon Pharaoh. Bad things happened to Pharaoh. Bad things happened to Abimelech. In the end, God protected Sarah. And in the end, God really protected Abraham. But Pharaoh and Abimelech, they figured something out. They knew something wasn't right. And so they went to Abraham and go, what did you do? Why did you even lie to us? Because man, from the time she came in, bad things started happening. And your God spoke to me and said that she's your wife. Why did you do that? And so they moved Abraham out. Number one, I want the curse off my house. So go. Like you, it came with you. It needs to leave with you. Pray for us as you're leaving. I need the women in my house to be able to get pregnant. I need this curse gone. So number one, they helped him move on because they wanted the curse gone. But secondly, they helped him move on because they couldn't trust Abraham. Listen, healthy relationships are built on trust. If you lie to me, I can't trust you. And I can't have a healthy relationship with you if I can't trust what you were telling me. I get it. Pharaoh and Abimelech, they feared the God of Abraham. They felt the God of Abraham. But they wanted Abraham gone because they did not trust him. And his deception put a mark on his character. And if you and I are walking around as Christians, inviting people to Easter, and we're lying to people, not only are we putting a mark on our character, we're putting a mark on the image of God that we bear. God's not a liar. And he would prefer his children not be liars. Let's not forget Genesis chapter 1, that we are created in the image of God. In Colossians 3:10, it says this, put on your new nature. If you're a follower of Christ, you need to put on that new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. Jesus is not a liar. We need to become like him. We are image bearers of Christ. Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are image bearers of Christ. Abraham's deception put a mark on his character and integrity. And let's be truthful people and honest people because we're representing the Jesus that we love so much. It's not even a little white lie. Just a little one. What if I'm trying to protect someone? Let's talk about that. This is what Jesus says. He's in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. Amen. And then look what he says after that. Anything more than this comes from the devil, the father of lies. Just let your yes be yes, let your no be no. God in the Ten Commandments said, don't bear false witness, don't lie. No matter how hard, no matter how heavy, in love, in mercy, in grace, in the image of Christ, we need to be truth tellers. We need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now, there is this principle of when. When do you speak the truth? I know what I need to do. I need to come clean. I need to tell the truth. But it's when do I do that? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us as to when. And here's the deal. You can't use when as an excuse to wait for 37 years. Well, I'm just waiting on the Lord to leave me. I know it's been 43 years, right? No. That's not, you don't get a get out of jail free card on that. Like, it's just God, I know what I need to do, but I'm waiting on your Holy Spirit to work on their heart. I'm waiting on your Holy Spirit to work on their life, that they might be in an emotional place, in a spiritual place where they can receive this. God, I'm praying that you're gonna open that door, and I'm praying that your Spirit's gonna reveal to me that now's the time to walk through and open that door and be honest. But wait for God's leading, right time, right moment, the right spirit of love, and speak the truth in love. Amen, everybody. Abraham's deception put a mark on his character. It's exhausting, right? It opened up this generational door of deception. But there's one other thing that as I was studying, I was like, well, I'll be. You ever had reading the Bible go, well, I'll be. There's an I'll be moment right here. And we'll unpack this story more as we get in the days to come, as we walk through Abraham's journey. But God promised that he would give Abraham and through his wife Sarah, he promised he would give them offspring. But year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, that promise went unfulfilled. And Abraham just watched it not happen and watched it not happen and watched it not happen. And eventually Abraham's wife Sarah brings him a solution. This story is found in Genesis 16, we'll get to. Sarah brings to Abraham a servant, and she says, here, let's use her like as a surrogate. You procreate with her, and then when she gives birth, I'll just claim her son as my own, and then this is our heir, okay? Where did the servant Hagar come from? Because Genesis 16 would tell us that she is an Egyptian servant. Verse 12, verse 16. chapter 12, verse 16. Then Pharaoh gave Abram many gifts because of the beauty of Sarai. Okay? He gave sheep, goats, cattle, male, female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. Pharaoh was giving Abraham a dowry. He was basically giving him a bride prize for what he thought was his sister so that he could marry her. And he gives her sheep, goats, cattle, male, female donkeys, and male and female servants. Like, he loads him up. One of those servants specifically was a female named Hagar, which would eventually be the servant that would give birth to Ishmael, that would create the divide in Abraham's family. And today, those two boys, you have Ishmael and you have Isaac, they're still fighting. It's in the headlines today. You have the Palestinians and the Israelis still going. It goes because, number one, Abraham left Canaan without God telling him to leave Canaan. What if he'd have just stayed put? Truth sometimes has a heavy price, but deception is always heavier. Lies, deception, I'm telling you, it's the real deal. God don't play. God don't play. Like, if you look up what's the consequences of lying in the Bible, it is always attached to an eternity in hell. Revelation 21:8. The cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, Texas Longhorns, those who practice witchcraft. I might have added that one. Idol worshipers, all the liars. Their fate's in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. That's the second death. That's just one of about four or five verses where eternity and hell is the consequence for lying. Is there forgiveness? Absolutely. But we know God takes this serious. Lying's a sin. And I'm so grateful for Jesus that shed his blood on the cross so that I could be forgiven of sin. There's only one sin. There's only one sin that'll send you to hell. The rest are forgivable under the grace and the mercy of the shed blood of Jesus Christ that's on the cross. So we're going to celebrate that. What he did for us, we'll feel that on Good Friday at 7 o'clock service. I hope you'll come. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin. Every one of us in here have told a little bitty white lie. There is no little lie. There is no little sin. All sin is sin. All sin separates us from relationship with God. While I was dead and stuck in that sin, Christ died and shed his blood so that I could be in a life-giving relationship with our Creator. I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. If you did, there's a couple of things I want to invite you to do. First, hit the subscribe button. That way, you won't miss a single episode. Secondly, if this message has impacted you and you would like to help us reach others, visit our website at hillspring.tv and hit the Give Now button so that we can take this message around the globe. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.